You're listening to Westside Church. For more information, visit us at westsideinfo.com.
Hello, church. I just want to say, if you're a guest here, a very warm welcome to Westside Church International. It's good to have you. I've got this thing in my throat. I don't know if it's because I'm nervous. I don't feel that nervous a little bit, but so bear with me on that. This church is not it. We're not it. We're a part of it, part of God's plan, part of God's kingdom. I was saved here 14 years ago. I walked into this church not wanting to be here. I didn't. I was hoping that I could hide. I couldn't. There was 35 people in the church. There was nowhere to hide. I'm so grateful. I'm so grateful that I came that day that I didn't want to come. Basically led by my wife, Pam, who's up front here. And what else I want to say? Oh, Christmas. Our family, who's glad that the Christmas music is over with? Anybody? All right.
Thank you.
I'm one of those guys that can listen to it all year long. And there's others out there, too. Our Christmas, what we did this year, is we stuck to the plan. It was family only, my wife, my daughter, and myself. I kind of like it that way. And we said, here's what we're going to do. We're gonna open one gift Christmas Eve. We did that. And Christmas Day, we're going to get up casually. I got a teenager. She got up like at 9:30 or 10. And then I made omelets for the family. So there's our first meal. And we opened gifts. We drank hot chocolate, had coffee. Through the day, we said we were going to do nothing, zero. So we watched a movie, ate. Watched another movie, ate more. Watched another movie, ate again. I tell you what, I'm serious. When I woke up the next day, I felt fat and lazy. I mean, there's something to be said for work. There's something to be said for remaining busy. It's good to rest. The Lord tells us to rest. We need to rest. But sometimes for some of us, maybe there could be too much rest. And that was my experience. Okay, we are in a series. It's the Obedience Series. And Steve gave me he let me pick which command we were going to look at today. And I picked be merciful. Now, if you know me, you know, we're all different, right? There's some people that are truth. They're going to speak the truth. They're going to speak in your face, and you're going to hear it. There's other people that are mercy. I'm like way over here with mercy. Probably, you know, you want to be, you want to have wisdom. Right, when you're exercising mercy. But I'm kind of bent this way, and so when I told Steve leads the team, by the way, that leads the church, that was my subject, he texted me, Joe, I want to meet with you. So I'm like, oh, no. it was very good. Basically, I'm gonna share what he's shared about the commands, something that we need to be cautious about as believers. I think there's 11 up there we've gone through right now, and this is what they are not. Okay, the commands of Jesus are not expressed ever in a heavy-handed way. The commands of Jesus are not expressed with any form ever of malice. The commands of Jesus are not intended. This is where the enemy comes in, to ever make you feel guilty. Wake up in the morning and think, I blew it, and let that guilt creep in. That's not what it's about. That's the enemy. That's not the heart of Christ. The commands are not a legal list. I took courage yesterday. Stink. I believe in Jesus. Stink. I was merciful. You check off the box and you come in here. That's not what the commands are. They don't earn our salvation. If you've given your heart to Christ, you said yes, it's done. He loves you, period. Always, period. Until you die, we're all going to die, and until you meet him, he loves you. And his mercy, as we're going to see, is offered every single morning. My mercies are new every day. can wake up and say, thank you, Lord. Because of that, not because of that, as a result of that offer, he wants us to be merciful. And there's other things I want to mention about his commands. I got a little ahead of myself. They're more of an invitation to draw us closer to him. Yeah. He has things for us. And when we say, yeah, we draw closer to Jesus. And that's what he wants. He wants that relationship. Their heartfelt appeal, an appeal. Be merciful. Seek me. To walk in obedience to the Father. And the result is that when we follow or do the commands, there's a freedom that we walk in this life. This stuff out here, this is the hard part. There's no sin in the first two chapters of Genesis. Then sin enters, and Adam and Eve leave the garden. And all the way through the Bible to the end, the last two chapters of Revelation, there's no sin there. We're that in-between part. We're in this thing together. We're in life together. So as a preface to my sermon, I just want to throw some points up here. And this is all by faith. God is eternal. He has always existed. That's by faith, right? It's hard for us to imagine that. He's always existed. Always is always. Where do we start? I don't know. By faith, all right, Lord, you are eternal. God is holy 100% of the time. God is good. He's always good. God created you and me and woman. God created man to have relationship with him. He wants to be in relationship with us. He loves us. Excuse me. God gave us a free will. We can choose. God cannot be in the presence of sin. Sin separates us from God, but it does not stop him from loving us. And God has always made a way for us to have right relationship with him. How this worked out in the Old Testament, you can read it. Do I have the scripture? I don't. It's in Exodus. It's the mercy seat. And God set that whole thing up so that the sin of the nation of Israel would be covered. And I'm going to read. I'll just get right to it. There's a definition out of a treasury of Bible illustrations I'd like to read to you regarding the Old Testament mercy seat. That's gone now. Okay? In the tabernacle, Holy of Holies, the light of God's glory was present between the cherubim, telling Israel that God was in her midst. He's in our midst today, right here in this room. The mercy seat was a place appointed where God met once a year the blood of the sacrifice of atonement. The blood of atonement was sprinkled there by a priest on behalf of the people. So we had to go through a priest. It was not an appeasement. God does not have to be appeased. He is merciful, compassionate, and full of loving kindness. But he will not hold man guiltless without an atonement. When the blood was sprinkled, there was satisfaction. Sin was covered. The offering for sin was made. That's the old covenant mercy seat. And we're going to move toward Jesus, who's our new covenant mercy seat as we go through this. All right, so the cornerstone verse is be merciful, comma. Be merciful, pause, even as your Father is merciful. It's important to separate that. He's asking us, be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Not was, is. It's ongoing. Is that, you can put that triangle up there. This is my own hand sketch. I don't, can you see it? Oh, man, that's awesome. It's different from the first service, sorry. That's good. Thank you so much. Basically, what I'm trying to illustrate here is you got forgiveness and mercy on the bottom, and there's no way that I can talk about mercy without talking about forgiveness. And I can't talk about forgiveness without talking about mercy. They are together. They're not here. They're here, like this, right? They're like, they're similar in that both require an act of our will. If I'm offended by my wife, I'll use her now. I picked on Mark all that service. Right? It takes an act of my will to release that offense. I don't really feel like it. Hey, what do you mean I got this list of stuff to do? Don't you know my day? No. Right? There's a decision that we have to make. They go together like, you know, if you want to just hold on to this, forgiveness to mercy, if you like peanut butter and jelly, right? Whatever it is, you know, they're there. Love that I have at the top, I put that up there because, now this is the love of Christ, and I'm going to define love in a minute, that's in us. That is the catalyst that enables you and me to extend mercy and forgiveness. It's the enabler, the motivator, the sustainer, the love of Christ in it. So what's this result? You know, when we extend mercy to somebody and they know, I blew it. They know they deserve something for that bad. And you're like, hey, it's okay. And you mean it. There's something that happens in that person that was granted that mercy that's liberating to them. Does that make sense? It opens the door to repentance. When I'm given mercy, it's like, oh man, I want to think about that thing I did. Lord, help me there. And thank you for this extension of kindness and mercy, forgiveness that was offered through this person. And when we extend it, when we can give mercy, right, or forgiveness, we walk in the freedom that God wants to walk in. You see that? We're not hanging on to bitterness or resentment or anger. It kind of goes away when we forgive, and there's a freedom. Defining, excuse me, I'm going into my definitions and synonyms right now. Love, you know, I was going to go to Webster's for that or Google, but I decided just to go to the Word, So I'm going to read the definition of love out of God's Word. This is His definition. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things. That's that forgiveness. We bear all things with one another. Believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Isn't that awesome? That description, this is me that wrote this, but I see that as the absolute defining nature of Christ. He lived that among a sinful world. He did all those things all the time. And He's our example. And we can, as we draw near to Him, become like that more and more every day, till the day we meet Him. Definition of mercy, I forget where I got this. I think it was Google. Compassion or forgiveness shown towards someone whom it is within one's power to punish or harm. Mercy is not getting what you do deserve. Synonyms for mercy: leniency, clemency, compassion, grace, pity, forgiveness, forbearance. There's that forgiveness, a synonym for mercy. Pity. having pity for somebody is understanding, I think, that you're human and they're human. There could be some really bad people out there. There are. But there's something that motivates them that is not of love, not of Christ. It's of the enemy. We're in a fallen world. And to tap into the pity, I mean, we have to be wise. Don't get me wrong here. Jesus did that. He did that for the entire world. Forgiveness, definition of a conscious, here we go, okay. Conscious, deliberate decision to release feeling of resentment or vengeance toward a person or group. That doesn't come naturally. We never really feel like forgiving, but we can do it because he did it for us. Synonyms for forgiveness, pardon, clemency. There's that one again. Absolution, mercy, exoneration. So I'm going to read two stories today, and they're both very different. They're stories of sinners like us and Christ, his encounter with them. And, I'll just get into them. The first one, the sin is evident. It's out there. An accusation has been made. It's been proven. There it is. And the second one, the sin is like the secret sin. It's more subtle. It's in the person, but it's not out there. Okay? John chapter 8, verse 1 through 11. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. At dawn, he appeared again in the temple courts. So here he comes. At dawn, he's leaving, going to the temple courts to teach and preach, maybe heal, where all the people were gathered around him. So there's people, and he's teaching. And he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. So can you see it? Jesus is teaching like this, maybe, today? I'm not Jesus. But I'm just saying there's a teaching. And not somebody comes in here, a group of people, with a woman caught in adultery, and they throw her right here. And they look at Jesus, and they say this. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such woman, kill her." That's what Jesus was presented with. "Now what do you say?" Now they did this to try to trap Jesus because they didn't like him much. That's a whole different sermon. If he condemned her, he'd be usurping the office of a judge. If Jesus condemned this woman. If he acquitted her, then he was an enemy to the law. So they're like, "Yeah, we got him." Yeah, right? So what does Jesus do? Well, we'll read. I could explain it, but it's better that I read it. They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him, but Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. I mean, right? What do we do? What would you do with her? This woman caught in adultery. He pauses. And he bends down, he starts writing. Why? What happens? What he was trying to do was fix their wandering, hurrying thoughts in order to awaken their consciousness. So he paused. Proverbs 15:1, it's a very short verse, but it's very good. A soft answer turns away wrath. That's truth. A soft answer turns away wrath. But a harsh word stirs up anger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "If any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw the stone." Caught him by surprise. If any one of you, and I think in the way he said it, I was not there, but I do not think it was if any one of you, I think it was, with mercy, if any one of you is without sin, you throw the first stone. Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time. The older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Where are they? Has no one condemned you?" Can you imagine her right now? This is gone. She was going to be stoned. They're all gone. And she looks at Jesus and she says, "No one, sir." "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Now go and leave your life of sin." That's pretty awesome. So when she left, I don't think she hurried back into her sin again. I think there was a gratitude so deep that it changed her entire life. And Jesus, by doing that, let's see if I got that here. He didn't come to condemn. That's what he demonstrated to all the people there. So that's story one. We doing okay?
Yep.
Story number two. This is kind of a quicker moving story. I like it. If you ask my wife, she'll say, "Joe, you like everything in the Bible." But it's good. This is Zacchaeus, the story of Zacchaeus. He's a chief tax collector, not just a regular tax collector. He's the chief. I don't really know what that means, but he probably gets more money, more opportunity to defraud and whatever. That's not in the story. I said that. I want to stick to what the word says. All right. Now, remember I said the woman's sin was apparent, right? She committed adultery. Everybody knew. We all knew that. This is way different than that. Way different. He entered Jericho, Jesus, and was passing through. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. Now, if you're a tax collector, number one, in that time, you're hated because you're collecting taxes from your people to give to Rome. You're like a traitor already, all right? That was his job. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was. Why? Why was this guy seeking to see who Jesus was? I'm sure he heard about him. All the miracles, all the stuff. Man, I want to see this guy. He's coming through town, right? He's like, yeah. But he had a problem. Zacchaeus did. But on account of the crowd, so there's the crowd again, right? He could not, because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. Now, I can't get him. There's a tree. Good. He climbs this tree. I just think that's cute. I mean, what is, I don't know. He could have went onto a roof, but, he climbed a tree. And the thing is, what's motivating his heart? Christ, he doesn't know Christ, but there's a motivation on this guy's heart. He wants to see him with his eyes. That's where we're at right now, right? And when Jesus came to the place, I need to take a drink of water, sorry. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up. I just lost my power. He looked up and said to him, So Jesus doesn't know this guy, but he says, Zacchaeus, by name. Hurry, come down, for I must stay at your house today. So what does Zacchaeus do? He hurries and comes down. Okay, now hear this. He responds to the invitation of Christ to come into his house. Christ invited himself to his house. And Zacchaeus gladly responded to that. Christ has always invited himself into our house. And it's just not the front room. Typically, it's the neat room. But he's like inviting himself into our attics, you know, the wherever, closets. You know, where the stuff is not so neat and clean all the time. He wants to be there. He wants to help clean it up. Not heavy-handed. Let me come in, he says to us. Let me join you in cleaning some things up. Because I love you. So this scripture, I'm going to finish it. It doesn't say, I'll just go on. So he hurried and came down and received him. He received Christ joyfully. And when they saw it, they don't say who they is, but I'm thinking the religious leaders, the Pharisees, they all grumbled. He has gone, Jesus, to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. Oh my God, Jesus is terrible, right? No. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord. So I don't know if this happened at the bottom of the tree or if they, I guess they were in the house. He says this, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. Now, it doesn't say that he said he took half away, but he was motivated to say the half I give. Something in him. It does say he was a sinner. The crowd said he was a sinner. So there's probably some things going on in his life. Jesus didn't ask him to repent. He was motivated to repent and to give. Does that make sense? And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. I have this habit of doing like, you know, I'll do this and call it seven or... Is that seven? I forget what seven is. Anyway, that's a different story. I give half of my goods to the poor. And if I defraud anyone anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to you. A life changed. Today I give my mercy to you. I see your life has changed. That is awesome. I think. And you know what's awesome about the Bible? Or it's truth. It's the Bible's real. It's living. The Bible is living. Because you can read the same scripture or the same story at a different time, at a different place in one's life, and God will reveal a completely appropriate, edifying, encouraging, motivational, correcting word. It's just awesome. Okay, practical points. How can we become mercy extenders? That's the theme today. Number one, love others. We read the definition of love, but it's love others right where they're at. Nobody's arrived. I haven't arrived. You mean ask my wife, are you going to ask her if I've arrived? I have not arrived. Love people where they are. Everybody has a story. Everyone. We all have hurts. We all have pains. We all have gone through things. Love them where they're at. Accept them where they're at. Remember who your real adversary is. Remember who your real adversary is. This is so key. It's to me, it's so simple. Am I do well at it? No, not all the time. But it's very clear in Scripture that the adversary is never, your adversary is never, 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 ever, ever each other.
That's right.
I mean, really, if you look at each other right now, and Mark, you are not my adversary. I'm going to hold that. Honey, my wife, you are not my adversary. You are not my adversary. I'm standing with Jesus on this. We can do things like that in our walk out there in the place, in the workplace. And the fruit from those kinds of encounters, we don't know what that fruit brings, but it brings fruit. There's deposits that you leave. Matthew chapter 7. Did I read 1 Peter? I'm just going to read 1 Peter, so I did comment on it. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. That's what he wants to do. When there's conflict, and when there's unforgiveness, there's devouring going on. There's breaking down of relationship. That's what he's about. Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law of the prophets. The law of reaping and sowing, we can remember that. This is true, is it? Oh, the, I don't know the points up there. We reap what we sow. It's that simple. If you sow kindness, you are going to reap kindness. If you sow generosity, generosity will be given back to you. If you sow mercy, you will get mercy. If you sow patience, if you sow forgiveness, if you sow love, if you sow tenderness, if you sow whatever, your list, you can just make your list. Hosea chapter 10, verse 12 says, sow for yourselves righteousness. Reap steadfast love. So as we desire to sow righteousness, the fruit, steadfast love. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord, that he may come and rain. Rain. Shh. It's not a sprinkle. Rain. Righteousness upon you. Matthew 5, verse 7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Number 2, mercy extenders, forgive others. This is a big deal to Jesus. And again, it's not easy. Luke chapter 6, judge not and you will not be judged. There's that reaping and sowing thing. Condemn not and you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Down in verse 41, same chapter, Luke 6. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye? This is Jesus, and he's hard on this right now. But do not notice the log that is in your own eye. It's a good question for us. How can you say to your brother, brother, let me take that speck out of your eye that is in your eye, when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite. It's Jesus. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. I just wanted to illustrate this. Honey. So this is not a log. It's not. A log would be a log, you know, maybe, you know, that wide, and take a couple guys to carry it. That's a log. So here it is. You know, I want to point out, there's those fingers pointing back at me. Take the log out. It's like, oh, man, yeah, log. Take the log out, he says, first. So we deal, right? What is your log? Nobody's exempt from having a log, but it's clear in Scripture that we can remove it. So says Jesus. Okay, remember, number 3, mercy extenders. Remember, Remember, his mercy is new every day. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. Never. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. That's a great prayer. It's a great way to start your morning. Every morning you can read that. That's Lamentations chapter 3. We can walk in humility, extend mercy. Humility is just being willing to be known for who you are. That's when, if you break it down, none of us are perfect. It's, you know, being humble is laughing at our idiosyncrasies, you know, that we all have. I don't know. I've done some really stupid things in my life. I mean, I'm not saying that to be self-degrading, but we all have. And it's so good to, like, okay, that was kind of funny. You know, you do something in public, and you know that you just want to kind of like, oh, I wish that didn't happen. And you get up, and you, like, pretend like nobody saw, but everybody saw. It's like, okay, it's happened to every single human being. I can't say that, but it's happened to, I think, a lot of us. Okay, we're almost there. What can we take away from this? We started off talking about the Old Covenant mercy seat. So the takeaway today, I pray, for us, for me, is that we take away Jesus when we leave and what he now represents, which is he's the New Covenant mercy seat. And I'll describe that a little bit later. I'm going to just share one more story. When you think of Jesus, oh, Lord, just help me do this right. The Bible is very clear that he was man and God. Can I understand that? There's no way. Man and God. That's what the scripture says. That's what God says that he was. The man part of Jesus was you and me. Everything that we experience, he experienced, he felt, he lived. He walked. I mean, God sent him to be with us, to walk in humanity for our benefit. He was a guy, and he had this call of God on his life. And this next story I'm going to read, it's like the moment of his greatest struggle that he had in the flesh, so to speak, as a man with the call that God had on his life. He had this ultimate purpose that he came for. This is, I just wrote this. I'm going to read it, and then I'll read the scripture. Ultimate purpose. Jesus must be crucified. That means that he had to suffer horribly and he had to die. So that mercy and forgiveness of all sin, of all mankind, for all time. That we can't even fathom that, would be freely given, forgiveness would be freely given to whosoever believes by faith in Christ and what he did for us. That was his ultimate purpose. And this is what happened just before he was crucified. This is what he was fighting with. Not fighting. Pleading to God, his Father. Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here when I go over there and pray." And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. remain here and watch with me. And going a little farther, he fell on his face. Didn't kneel down. It says he fell. He just down. And prayed, saying, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." There's his first cry. And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. He was hoping they'd be awake praying. The spirit is strong, but the body is weak sometimes. That's how I felt the day after Christmas. And he said to Peter, "So could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, for the second time, he went away and prayed, "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for a third time, saying the same words again. I just want to get this out if I can, but there's nothing that we experience that he doesn't understand. Nothing. There's no hardship or loss, sickness that he doesn't completely, fully understand. This is a definition. After that prayer that he made, immediately after that prayer, he was arrested and he was crucified. It happened quick. He rose again in 3 days. Throw that out there. Overcoming this world. The New Covenant Mercy Seat. This is out of a treasury of Bible illustration. Jesus Christ, the one whose soul was made an offering for our sin. He is the mercy seat where the justice of God and the satisfying sacrifice meet, bringing peace to all who believe in and accept him. That's pretty awesome. A free gift to us, but it cost him a lot. So today, if you don't know the Lord, you can receive his mercy. You can do it right where you're sitting. It just requires faith. We don't understand everything. We don't have to understand everything. And a belief in him, a belief that he came, and he died for you. And in that, there's that repentance, like Zacchaeus. He just repented. It wasn't this big deal. That was like between him and the Lord. And he just said, "Lord, I'm a sinner. I want to trust you. I want to follow you. I need you." And then you live for him with the best that we can. We're in it together. That's why we gather together, to be encouraged, to spur each other on, to live for him. There's a world out there that is definitely dying. Just read the news. And Christ is saying, "Let's go get them." Amen.